I think that sounds better. Yeah, we were picking up some ring earlier. It's my privilege to speak to you this morning. Pastor being away. And I will confess that my sister singing the offertory up there, that was my idea. It has to do with our message this morning. It's entitled A Walk with God. And we're going to be looking in the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that now. The third chapter of Genesis. And most of you will recognize that passage of scripture as the story recounting the fall of man. But there's some important points, I think, for us to look at this morning in that passage of scripture. That particular song it's an oldie, yes, but a goodie. But I remember it as a kid. I think, if I remember right, I sang it as a duet with your sister Chris when I was like 9 or 10 years old. Yeah, wow is right. And if that's true, if my memory is correct, that means my mom was probably on the piano or Ellie and your mom was on the organ. So that was a long time back on Vine Street, okay? Back with the linoleum floors and the wood pews and the heaters that would go clank and bang all during the service. Good memories as a kid in that church. I have the picture up here too. This is one of my favorite pictures. This is actually a picture depicting the road to Emmaus and the story of Jesus talking to the two disciples as they're walking down that road. One of my favorite pictures. Again, having to do with walking with God and hearing His voice. Walking has become a big thing now, right? How many of you wear Fitbits or something similar that keeps track of your steps?
Just got one,
okay? I work with a lot of people who are constantly checking to see how they're doing on their steps. They've got to get a certain number of steps per day. What happened to our society where we have to keep track of our steps to make sure we're moving enough, you know? My grandparents and great-grandparents and their grandparents, they didn't worry about that stuff, right? They were constantly moving. But for us, it's important. And now some of them will even give you a little buzz or a jolt to remind you, hey, it's time to get up and move, right? So now we're wearing things on our wrist to tell us when we need to do something. I remember the longest walk I ever remember being on, again with Marvin. Yeah, so many of my memories are tied up with. We signed up for some charity walk. I don't even remember what the charity was. It was like a 26-mile, it was a walk-a-thon, okay? And we signed up for that, if I was a teenager, I was just. It was around that time frame. And you, as a kid sometimes, you really don't have an appreciation for distances, okay? What a mile really is, all right? So we signed up for this thing and got people to donate and stuff like that, and it was, if I remember right, we started over in Pataskla about where Foundation Park is and walked up 310 and down 40 all the way to National Trails and then back, okay? Now I can remember when we first started, it was a grand adventure. Grand adventure, okay? But it didn't take a whole lot of time before I just wanted it to be over. Okay, about the time we got to National Trails and turned around, it just seemed like the trip was getting longer and longer by the minute. In fact, full confession here, we didn't even actually finish. The path of the walk took us by the road that I live on. So we got to that road and we bailed and just went to my house. I don't even remember if we ever actually collected the money that we know. I don't think we did. We wanted it to be over with. That's a long way. But this morning we're going to be talking about this account in Genesis, and we're going to be looking at what it means to us to have a walk with God. And I'm going to ask you to engage your imaginations a little bit and go back with me and try to imagine what it would have been like to be in that situation, in that scenario, okay? Adam and Eve living in a paradise, the Garden of Eden. And in the third chapter, in the third chapter of Genesis, starting at the 8th verse, it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Now, several points to mention here. And I'm sorry, I don't have slides, so if you're going to take notes, the first bullet point here is that they heard the sound. They heard the sound. If you take this passage of Scripture, you kind of get the sense that this was not an unusual occurrence. It's not that they heard the sound and wondered to themselves, "What is that?" Okay, it's not the first time they heard the sound. They knew what that sound was. They knew who it was, which tells me that God had a habit of coming and walking and sharing time with Adam and Eve. Wow. Can you imagine actually having God Himself come and walk with you through the garden and talk and share and discuss and all the questions you would have and all the answers He would have? And keep in mind, all of this was new for Adam and Eve in a lot of ways. But to have that close of a relationship with God where He would actually come and stroll with you through the garden and talk and share and explain and listen to you and answer your questions. What a rare gift to have that kind of relationship. And this, from this passage of Scripture, I get the sense that this was a regular occurrence. That this wasn't the first time this happened. They knew what that sound was. They knew who it was they heard in the garden. They recognized the sound. You know, God has a way of making His presence known. Have you ever felt the presence of God? Know that it was Him? It may not be some physical manifestation, perhaps as it was here. We don't know what form God took, whether He was physically there or it was just a presence, or the actual translation here in the Scripture is probably more closely translated as like a wind moving through the garden, but we don't know for sure what form it was. But have you ever sensed His presence and known that it was Him? I can remember specifically one time in my life, we were out at a campground, it was night, and some storms were moving through, bad storms, and we were completely exposed. Okay, we were there, and there were tornado warnings, and everybody was trying to, and I can remember going to the car and getting in the car, and as clear as a voice in the car with me speaking, I heard, "Are you ready?" I mean, that was a question for me. And I knew it was God asking me if I was confident enough in my relationship with Him that if this were my last night on earth, that I was ready to meet Him. God makes His presence known, and he does it in a way that you recognize it's Him. I can't tell you what that's going to look like or sound like or feel like, but when His presence is there, you know it. And I think most people in this room would probably raise their hand and say, I have felt that. So the question, I'm gonna give you a point, and then I'm gonna give you a question that goes with that. The point was, they heard the sound. The question is, when was the last time that you sensed his presence? How long ago was that? Second point related to this verse, and we're gonna go a little further into this scripture too, was that God was actually, he was walking with them in the garden. He was where they were. They didn't have to go find him. He came to where they were. God is present and active in his creation. Always, all the time. Just because you don't sense his presence doesn't mean he's somewhere off doing something else. He is here now. He is where you're at all the time. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, he is there. Right? The scripture writer says, where can I go to flee from your presence? If I go to the heights, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. We need to realize that God is present now, all the time, everywhere. As a kid, we always heard, God knows everything you do, everything you say, everything you think. I think sometimes the Sunday school teachers and the junior church leaders would say that to scare us into behaving, right? Because they couldn't control a room of 38-year-old kids. So they relied on the fact that God sees what you're doing to kind of impose better behavior. It worked. You know, we're like, God is present and active in his creation. His desire is to have a relationship with us and to make himself known. He wants that. He wants to have that walk with you, that close personal relationship. He's not interested in how well you follow the rules. Okay? He wants to have a relationship with you. I think of people in Genesis 5:26, Enoch. The scripture tells us that Enoch walked with God and then was no more because God took him. He had such a close relationship with God that says, God said, I want you with me all the time. And God just took him. How close is that? Or Elijah in 2 Kings 2:11. He knew it was coming. Elijah and Elisha are walking along, and the chariot of fire comes through between them, and Elijah gets in, and off he goes. Now that's an exit. Okay? And then this picture, the road to Emmaus. The two disciples didn't even know who they were talking with. All they knew was that this guy that they were walking with seemed to have all the answers, and as they walked and as they talked, things became clear to them, and they wanted to spend more time with him, because as he was prepared to go on his way, they're like, no, stay with us. We're not done with you. We want to spend more time with you. And it wasn't until he broke the bread and said the prayer that they realized who it was they'd been talking to. God desires to have a relationship with us and to make himself known. He wants us to know who he is. He wants to reveal himself to us. We're the ones that throw things up in the way. There is a difference between knowing about him and knowing him. And I think the temptation these days is to substitute knowing him for knowing about him. We can do Bible studies and read books and memorize scripture, and we can know everything there is to know about Jesus' life and his ministry and the God of the Old Testament, and we can piece it all together. We can have all the facts and still not know him. So the point is, God was walking in the garden with them. He was where they were at. So the question is, who did you walk with this past week? Who did you spend the most time with? And I realize there's a lot of things going on in our lives. But if it's true that God is with us everywhere, all the time, then that means that he is available to walk with, no matter where we're at, who we're with, what we're doing, he is there. It's up to us to be aware and to realize that and to embrace that and to live in that. And then the amazing thing that happens is in those situations of daily life, he can reveal himself to us in those situations, and we can see him and hear him and watch his hand work, and in the process be transformed. Next point, if we read on a little farther in the scripture, you notice I stopped at the comma there where it says they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, comma, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. One of the saddest verses throughout scripture comes next. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Where'd you go?" "I'm here. Where are you?" This speaks to his heart. Okay? Sin is the wedge that is driven between us, that draws us away from God. Because what is the first instinct of anybody when they got caught with their hand in the cookie jar? They want to hide it. There are many ways that people hide from God. Many ways. First of all, one of the ways is they deny it. Denial. In Psalm 14:1, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The easiest way to get out from under all of this is just to declare, "There is no God. I'm not accountable. I'm not responsible." It speaks to our pride. I'm the master of my life. I'm the ruler of my fate. Okay? Denial. Second way is they can disguise it. They can pretend. They can put on the good face. They can go through the motions. All right? They can come to church. They can do their tithe. They can read their Bible. They can memorize scripture. They can go to, they can lead Sunday school. They lead classes. They can whatever. They can go through all the motions, put on the show, wear the right clothes, say the right things, listen to the right music. Matthew 7:23, though, warns us that there will be many people on the day of judgment that stand before the Lord and say, "Look at all the things I did for you." And what's his response? "Well, that's nice. I'm sorry, who are you?" The Bible says, he says, "Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you." You see? It's not what we do or who we are or pretend to be. It's the relationship we have with him. That's what he cares about. He's not impressed by our resumes. He wants us to know him. He wants that relationship. You can hide from God by postponing it, putting it off. I'll deal with that later. I got too much going on right now. It's just not a good time for me. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 warns us that he will come like a thief in the night when we least expect it. And then we're caught in a situation where we haven't dealt with what we need to deal with, and now we have this thing that it's too late to do anything about. So people hide by delaying it. And there are many other ways, but the last way I wanted to highlight was they deflect. They deflect. They point. It's not my fault. I'm not to blame. So the question here to this point is, are you trying to hide anything from God? Is there something in your life that needs to be dealt with, and you know it's there, and you know what it is, but for whatever reason, you haven't dealt with it? Is there anything you're trying to hide from God? Let me tell you, let me give you a clue here. He knows. Okay? Not hiding anything. He knows. He already knows. The only thing you're fooling is yourself and maybe a few other people around you. Let's read on a little bit. Verse 10. Adam answers, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And this is classic. This is classic deflection right here, verse 12. The man said, That woman that you put here, I was perfectly fine until you decided I needed a helper. The dishes weren't getting done, but I was okay with that. I'm sorry, that was sexist, wasn't it? It was. Although, truth be told, I do most of the dishes around the house, so there you go. The woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. And then the Lord God asked the woman, what is this you have done? The woman did the same thing. She deflected. The serpent deceived me and I ate. I didn't know what I was doing. And then the Lord pronounced his curse upon the serpent as well. Several good points here. You notice they actually turn around and blame God for their disobedience. Catch that? The reversal? This is the way our minds think. They actually turned it around and blamed God for the fact that they disobeyed. Sin always seeks to make what is right wrong, and what is wrong, right. It does. It's like taking every shirt you own and turning it inside out and wearing it that way. That's what sin does. When you get a chance, look at Isaiah 5:20. Okay? And that's what he does. That's what it does. It twists our minds so that the things that are right seem wrong, and the things that are wrong seem right. Isn't that a picture of our society today? We have turned our back on God as a society, and is it now, why are we surprised when what we used to universally consider wrong is now considered right, and what used to be accepted as right is now considered wrong? It shouldn't be surprising. When we choose to divorce our relationship with God, that's the inevitable result. Sin will do it every time. The fact is, you are responsible for your sin. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sins is a soul that shall die. Nobody else. You can't blame anybody. You may not be responsible for your circumstance. You didn't get to choose who you were born to, how you were raised. Some of the things that happened to you are out of your control. I understand that. But you are responsible for the decisions you make, for the works of your hands, for the actions you take. With God, there is no victimhood when it comes to that. Now, the Bible tells us that he stands up for the poor and the abused and the orphaned and the widows. He looks after those that are weak. He understands that's where a lot of us live. But when it comes to our relationship with him, we are accountable for what we do and the decisions we make. Decisions have consequences. The great thing about God, though, is that he is faithful to confront our sins. He doesn't just let us get away with it. God knew that day when he came to the garden what had already happened. He didn't have to ask. He knew what had happened. But he was giving them a chance. He was giving them a chance to deal with it there. God is faithful to confront sin in our lives. He will point it out. He'll bring it up. He'll bring it up. And he'll bring it up again. And he'll bring it up again. Because he knows that not dealing with it is a death sentence. And he wants us to live with him. He wants to restore. Do you recognize the fact that in every situation, in your life, in my life, in everyone that's ever lived or ever will live, the restoration process begins with God. He comes to us. Our instinct is to hide. God comes to us, confronts us about our sin. Not because he wants to give us a hard time or make us feel bad, but because he knows that if we don't deal with it, we can't have that relationship he desires with him. So he is faithful to confront us about our sin. So realize it's an act of love. I can remember. Now, it's not so easy here on the old wooden pews back at Vine Street. They used to talk about having the white knuckle death grip on the back of the pew during the invitation for the altar. You know, it's like, ugh. I remember feeling that. God pointing something in my life saying, we need to deal with this now. And I am so thankful for his faithfulness and his encouragement and the fact that he was able to pry that death grip loose on the back of the seat so that, not that there was anything magical about the altar itself, but the fact that I yielded and dealt with it. He was able to restore relationship. So here's the question for this point. Are you in relationship with God? Are you? Are you walking with him? Are you talking with him? Do you sense his presence? Is there anything that you need to deal with? Is there anything that is driving you to hide from God, to resist his presence? And then my question is, why? When he loves you. When he loves you enough to not leave you in your sin, but to come and get you out of it. So after God pronounces his curse on the serpent, in verse 21, it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Okay. This was one of the first recorded acts of God's grace that we have in Scripture. Because what was God's mandate to Adam and Eve, right? If you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Adam and Eve didn't die physically that day, but something else did. Where do you get animal skins? God had to kill a couple of animals to make the skins to cover Adam and Eve. And there we see the substitution that later would find fulfillment in his own son on the cross. God, and only God, makes a way for relationship to be resumed and restored. We can't do it. You cannot do enough good deeds to undo the one bad thing you did. It doesn't work that way. God, and only God, can do what needs to be done to restore our relationship. There is no such thing as do your best and God fills in the rest. Doesn't work that way. There's nothing you can do. Except, like that old song says, just as I am. That's how we have to come to Him, just as we are. Broken, wounded, scarred, dirty, embarrassed, ashamed, weak, whatever it is. He will not turn you away. He will not say that's too much. He sent His only Son to die for us. That's how much He loves us. Just as I am, that's His invitation. And that's His reconciliation. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The animal skins that God made to cover Adam and Eve were temporary. And they didn't really take away the sin. It was symbolic. It covered their nakedness. What Jesus did on the cross was permanent for all people, for all time, fixes everything and restores us. Does it make us perfect? Does it make us flawless? No. You're still who you are. Okay? But God loves you, who you are. And if changes need to be made, as we walk with Him, He will make those changes in us. He will lead us. He will teach us. He will encourage us. He will strengthen us. He will give us what we need to make us who we need to be. You ever hear the saying, you are who you spend the most, like who you spend the most time with? It's a true saying. I had a friend growing up in high school. We were accused of being brothers. We spent so much time together. We didn't even have to, we knew what the other person was going to do or say. We didn't even have to talk to each other. It's like we'd practiced it. We'd spent so much time together. Why don't we have a relationship like that with the Lord? The best friend we could ever have. You know, it's no coincidence that the two greatest tests in all of history happened in a garden. Adam and Eve failed their test, but Jesus, kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, passed it for us. We were made, get this, we were made, the reason we were made was to know Him. And there is no greater joy, no greater fulfillment, no greater purpose in life than to know Him. Paul himself basically said, I consider everything rubbish compared to knowing Him. So the question is, don't you want to walk with Him as He always intended it should be? Why wouldn't we want that? Why wouldn't we want that? I'm going to ask the praise team to come and prepare to sing our... Invitational, I really felt as I prepared this sermon, mainly because of the way God was dealing with me. But we as his people, we are the ones who God uses to demonstrate to the world what a relationship with him really looks like. The world doesn't need to see that we do this or we don't do this, or you know what I'm saying? They're not interested in seeing holier than now, or you know, overly righteous people. What they need to see are people who daily, consistently, constantly walk with God through their day-to-day lives. I don't know what that looks like for you, what it means in the middle of your workday or in the stress of family situations, or to be aware of his presence, because he's there. But if we could cultivate a relationship with him so that we're always aware of his presence, we hear his voice, we sense his nearness, that's what he desires for us. Okay? And then the do's and the don'ts, they work themselves out. We don't have to worry about that. It's the relationship that matters. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and as the praise team sings, I would offer, whatever it is that God is dealing with you about, whatever it is you may feel you need to hide from, however that works, deal with that. If he's talking to you right now, if you sense his presence, if his finger is pointing at something, don't shirk away from it. Run to it. Embrace it. Give it to him and let his grace cover and restore.